Oh God and our Father in heaven, it is because of your mercies that none of us here is consumed. It is because of your mercies why each of us here is alive. It is because of your mercies why we are chosen for salvation. It is because of your mercies why each of us here today is an elect of God. Help us then, Lord, to use this privilege to praise you, to use this privilege to thank you, this privilege we call life. Help us to use our life as a praise to you, to use our life as a thanksgiving to you. Father, you are great, you are good, you are worthy, you are noble. We worship you today, Lord, and we pray now that you'll move upon us, that we will worship you with a true heart, with true heart feeling, Lord, and we'll worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, speak a word from heaven, because these are days of death. So many people that we know and have known have died and are dying, Lord, and we're asking you, Jesus, to help us to be mindful of the times in which we live and to make our call and election sure. Speak to us from your word, Lord. Baptize us with the Holy Spirit today. Give us a fresh touch from heaven. We need it, Lord. Let your grace be in operation in our lives now, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. It is so powerful that Sharon could put this quote in the bulletin for us. I really like that one. Desire of Ages, page 173. It is powerful. I'm going to invite you to do something with me. Let's read this together as a church. Let's make this a beautiful liturgy. And you can see there, it's the bottom of the page that says announcements. And it begins with when the Spirit of God. Let's read that together. Let's remind ourselves of a precious privilege we have today. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the light of heaven. The Desire of Ages, page 173. I would encourage each of you to cut that section out when you get home with a scissors. Stick that in your study Bible. The one you like to study, put that in your study Bible and keep it close to you. That's a very beautiful quote. You may hear it before the sermon is over again. Beautiful, beautiful. How are you doing this morning? Good, I like that. Even in the face of death. Amen? Amen. I think I've come to the place where I am fully dependent on God. I hope I give up whatever is left where I'm not fully dependent on God. How many went to school to pre-K? How many did pre-K for school? Pre-K? All right, we have pre-K. How many did K through 6? And you did middle school, high school, college, any amount. Graduate, you know, undergraduate study, graduate study, postgraduate study. We have some postgraduate too. You know, the reason I ask that, we've spent so many years in formal academic school and learning, right? Man, you know, and I see Anne is shaking her head, and she says it's too much. I heard you. She said it's too much. I counted up one time, and I am well over 20 years of formal education. I said, oh, that's too much. That's too much. As long as you don't allow academics to stand in the way of your education, that's good. Amen. As long as you don't do that, it's good. Now, when you think of our years of learning in school, You know one thing above all that those years taught us? You can do it yourself. Isn't that true? Yeah, you can. Now, Christianity is in one way the opposite of that. Because biblical Christianity teaches that God does it for you. And I think that's why Christianity is so hard. Learning to trust God. When I receive my paycheck, it's up to me whether I want to return a tithe and offering, right? And I can choose to or choose not to. And nobody in the church might not even know. Choices. They are the turning point in life, aren't they? Choices. And what we do with our choices will determine how well we live here on earth and whether we make it in the world to come. Choices. Choices. Today, let us praise and thank God like we've never done before. Try that throughout today. Not only during sermon time and church worship service time, but after you leave here, try to praise God and thank Him today like you've never done before. Go over just this past week and see how many times God has blessed you. Look at how many times God delivered you just this week. And spend some time praising God today. Take some time and take a little walk out in nature. We're supposed to get up to 80 degrees today. That's powerful. Take some time and just walk with God. Talk with God today. God has been graciously carrying us through the many challenges of life. Isn't that true? He's been doing it. On every hand, we find evidence that a dreadful foe, the dreadful foe of all mankind, is busy setting traps for us. How many of you discovered that? Yep, every step of the way. He is desperate to trip us up and to destroy us. That's Satan's only plan for us. Trip them up and destroy them. His only plan. And the guy doesn't sleep. He spends night and day planning to destroy us. I want you to know then that you are truly blessed that you've come this far. It's God's protection. You know, we see one virus come and look at our congregation. Most of us wearing a mask. And that's a good practice, by the way, in times like these. So don't think I'm saying otherwise. The point I'm driving at is the devil is behind this virus. The thing has gone clear around the world. He's trying to destroy as many human lives as possible. He's trying to just create misery on top of misery. That is Satan's plan. He wants to destroy all humanity because we were made in the image of God and we can do something he can't. We can get married according to God's plan and we can reproduce according to God's plan, can't we? Devil doesn't like that. You imagine if the devil could reproduce? Oh, he would multiply devils in this world. Wow, one of them is enough, right? Amen, amen. We thank God that he can't reproduce. We thank God. And so I'm saying to each person today, this is a reason that none of you can fall asleep at your post of duty. Christ has called each of you here to be faithful watchwomen, faithful watchmen standing on the walls of Zion. You got to be eternally vigilant. You must be wide awake. No wonder Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's our sermon title today. Jesus knows exactly who the enemy is and how he works. After all, the devil has made himself Christ, challenger, opposer, and accuser. He's all that and more. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, reading from the English Standard Version, the Word of God says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In the King James Version, it reads this way. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want to let you know today that we have a hypervigilant enemy. But remember, Jesus Christ is conqueror. Amen. He has defeated the enemy with a flawless victory. Christ did it for all to see. Christ did it, putting them to open shame and triumphing openly over all principalities and rulers, over all powers and authority. Christ defied the grave. Christ conquered eternal death. So today I can say to you, trust God. Amen. Do you know that I am not afraid of death? Mind you, I will do everything to preserve life. But I am not afraid of death. And that is because Christ has already conquered. And he is the resurrection and the life. And though we would die, he says if we live for him, we'll come up in the first resurrection. Amen. How many of you drove to church this morning? I see some hands. How many of you rode your bikes to church this morning? I see one hand. Did anybody walk to church this morning? We see a hand? All right, nobody walked. So, but we did find some means of transportation of getting to church, right? We did. We got here. That is a blessing. Well, I want to tell you, that was one drive closer to your grave. That was one ride closer to your grave. Did you realize that? This is one spring closer to the time when you will die. One Sabbath closer to when you will die. This is one sermon closer to when you will die. It's a reality that a part of this life on earth, here and now, is death. That's a reality. In other words, if Jesus does not put in his appearance soon, every one of us here will die. The big difference is who lived for Jesus Christ. Because those who live for Christ, though we were dead in this world, we will live again in the world to come. And we won't be living for 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years. We'll be living for eternity. How many people do you know that get to spend 1,000 years on vacation? And a vacation fully paid. And I mean, nothing, there's no 5-star rating there. That's too weak. Amen? Over there are the 12-star rating, amen? 12 stars. And so, just the vacation time in heaven is worth more than all the time we could spend here on earth. I mean, you got to be really foolish to not want to go to heaven. And thank God the wise people are here. None of the foolish people are here. Amen? Because everybody is here because this is a part of the process in being ready for heaven. Assembling of ourselves together like Jesus said we should. Amen? Christ is the resurrection and the life. Christ has conquered. Christ knows the struggles that we go through and we have to go through. Christ knows us more than we know ourselves. And today, right this moment, he wants to help. What is your answer to Jesus today? He overcame everything there is to overcome. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Like 1 John 2:16 says, Jesus has overcome them all, and today he's palming off that victory to us. He's bequeathing that victory to us today. All we have to do is to say, yes, Lord, and amen. We agree to his victories and accept them. Amen? So today I want to say to you to trust God. He is ready for any and every emergency. Listen to Christ as he speaks to you today. And what is he saying? Receive the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 59 and verse 19, the word of God says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Amen. There is a very early mention in scriptures of the Holy Spirit. Whether in the literal or spiritual warfare, it does not matter. God the Holy Spirit is able. And I pray that this will be made very clear to you today. God the Holy Spirit is with us. Amen. God cares. How many of you know that God cares? That's a good witness. Amen. How many of you know that God's remnant church cares? Amen. Amen. There is hope in the Holy Spirit today. Amen. I want to read something to you here from our own prophet, Ellen White. And tell me if this is true. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success in the conflict with sin and the development of Christian character. If you agree, say amen. If you agree, say nay. If you disagree, say nay. All right, no disagreement. So you all then accept that this writing of the prophet here is true. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success in the conflict with sin and the development of Christian character. How many of you find yourself in conflict with sin? How many of you are in an active warfare against sin? How many of you find yourself under construction, developing Christian character? Amen. Can you say that prayer is a big part of your winning the battle? Amen. What would your life be without prayer? I like that answer. My life wouldn't be. Amen. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success in the conflict with sin and in development of Christian character. The divine influences that come in answer to the prayer of faith will accomplish in the soul of the suppliant all for which he pleads. Did you hear that? The prayer of faith coming from the heart of the suppliant, the person praying. When it is a prayer of faith, they will get answer for all of which they plead. Do you know why sometimes we pray and don't get answer? Because our prayer is not a prayer of faith. And James says, we pray amiss. We ask for things to consume upon our lust, or to consume our lust upon. We ask amiss, so that's why some prayers aren't answered the way we expect them to. I mean, after all, God is not a Santa Claus. Just go around giving just what we desire. Because many times, as we say, we find ourselves conflicting with sin, right? So therefore, many of our desires are sinful desires. It's that simple. And so if God was to answer some of our prayers, wow, the world would be in trouble. I mean, a big theory out there is a secret rapture. And people believe in that thing and they want to go in their secret rapture before, you know, Jesus comes. You imagine some of these people are pilots. You know, and you take your mission trip to South America or somewhere else. And at that time, the pilot was praying to be a part of the secret rapture. And they are raptured out of that plane. Or you took your cruise to mark whatever anniversary. And, you know, both captains or all the captains present on that ship, they believe in that secret rapture, and God just chose to pick them out at that time on the high seas. Can you imagine the disaster that will follow? Those tears, they don't make sense, do they? They don't. They're not biblical. They're sinful. They're deceptive. And so God wants us to know that prayer, the prayer of faith, will accomplish in the soul of the suppliant all for which he pleads. The prayer of faith. Here are some things listed that we should pray for in this quote. For the pardon of sin, prayer for the Holy Spirit, prayer for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do his work, for any gift he has promised, we may ask, and the promise is, ye shall receive. Acts of the Apostles, page 564. What can you do then? You can go from this place today with your mind made up that you're not going to pray tame, lifeless prayers anymore. You know, there are people who say prayers, right? You repeat some formula of something you heard somewhere. That's saying prayer. God did not call us to say prayers. God called us to pray. Huge difference between saying prayers and praying. Amen? Because praying is talking to God as to a friend, right? We open up to God and speak to him plainly. Speak to God from the heart. We don't have to try to sound like this person or that person. No. Talk to God in the way you know how. And we should be growing in our prayer lives. Amen. Our prayer cannot just be to thank God for the food and that's it. We should learn to have heart and heart talk with God, where we talk to God and we listen him talk back to us. That's a conversation. How many of you would like to go up to someone and you just and never give them a chance even to get a word in? Doesn't work. You want conversation, right? And sometimes I think we do that to God. We just go up to him like with a machine gun and a all right, God, see you next time. No, we should talk. Spend time talk with God and listen to him talk back with us. How many of you can say you know the voice of God? Like, we talk about Abraham and the covenant this morning in Sabbath school. If you're to hear a voice telling you to sacrifice Isaac, would you know whether it was the voice of God or was the voice of the enemy? Because indeed, that sounds like something the enemy would suggest, right? But you have to know the voice of God for yourself. The time is not too far distant. As a matter of fact, I've seen some things within the last year that if you don't know the voice of God for yourself, you can be carried along with the masses. Even in the church. You have to know the voice of God for yourself. People can take sides on this issue and even use certain scripture passages to support this issue or that issue. You have to know the voice of God for yourself. And the test will come to each of us. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. going all the way through to verse 29, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. How many of you can say that? When you go through your sufferings, you actually rejoice in your sufferings. I did not say you rejoice for your sufferings. That's different. But rejoice in your sufferings. Even when you're going through the trials, you still find way to rejoice in God. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. What is it? The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me give you a pastoral spin on that verse. Glory has to do with the character of God, right? When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in us, then will he come to claim us as his own. That's what we're told in Christ's object lesson, right? Page 69. When you think of what Christ is doing, his whole mission to this world was to restore the image of God in us, the character of God. In Exodus chapter 33, we see God doing some magnificent things in the presence of Moses. And yet in Exodus 33:18, what did Moses say to God? Show me thy glory. Show me your glory. And in Exodus 34, it says the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And it lists the attributes of God's character right there. So I'm bringing to the idea, Moses asked, show me your glory. And God showed Moses his character. So when it says here, it speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of having the very character of God. None of us here can ever duplicate what Christ did. And that's one of the errors of last generation theology. It sets you up to believe you can duplicate what Christ did. So you're going to go and measure 40 days and 40 nights, and you're going to fast and pray like Jesus did for 40 days and 40 nights in some wilderness in Arabia somewhere, or in Shemon County somewhere. No, we don't duplicate what Christ did. We live out the life of Christ. That's what we do, amen? And so Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In our Selected Messages, volume 1, page 121, God's messenger to the remnant writes, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. What is it? A revival of true godliness is the greatest and most urgent need among us. That's a nice way of saying we're dead. a dead Laodicean church, dead in trespasses and sins, rather than being on fire for God. And by the way, this was written 100 years ago. More than 100 years ago. I wonder if we were to get it in living currency of today, how it would sound. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. End of quote. A revival. We can only expect a revival, Jimmy, in answer to prayer. That raises the question, are we praying for this revival among us? God has in the past used a few to do a mighty work. Have you thought about that? This entire Bible, written over 1600 years, was written by just about 40 authors. That's a few compared to humanity. Have you thought about that? There are about 8 billion people in the world now, and God only used 40 people to write this Bible, Genesis to Revelation, 66 books. Only 40. And look at the impact it still has today. Still the number one bestseller in the world. I wish it was also the number one most read. And then we would have a different world. Or the number one most followed. I wish it were. How about in church? Is the Bible the number one book that we follow? Do we search the scriptures each day for instructions how to live today, for inspiration as we go about our business today? Do we search the scriptures? Do you know that the earnest searching of the scriptures is synonymous with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? In other words, we're not going to have a sweet love for the scriptures unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit unless we are searching his word. Because when we think that we have to warn the entire world that God's investigative judgment began in 1844, and we have to explain that to people and persuade people to take their stand, we realize we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. God has given us a great health message, the most comprehensive this world has ever seen. How many of us are even familiar with what the health message is? You know, there are many things that pass in the name of the health message that is just plain conspiracy. We should study the real health message that God has given to this church. The real health message, the real one. You know, there's a lot been talked about medical ministry, medical missionary work today, and when you listen to some of the people talk, they are the furthest from medical missionary. Because people come up with all kind of ideas that is suitable, and we spread it as though it's the genuine. We've got to go back to the books and read for ourselves the light that God has sent to his remnant church. We have to first study our Bibles and be searching the scriptures daily, waiting for the kingdom of God. And then we have to realize that it is important that we search the writings of God's prophet to the remnant church, the writings of Ellen White in particular I'm speaking of. Do you know you have people today who still scoff at the thought of reading from the writings of Ellen White? I've been reading those for nearly 25 years and I've found no fault in them. I've never found them to disagree with scripture, not even one time. We're in the last leg of this whole history of people moving with God. Judaism in biblical times. Judaism is not God's religion today. It's not. Islam is not God's religion. Both those religions may teach some tenet of truth. Thank God for the kernel of truth that you can find there. God's religion today is biblical Christianity. And I keep using that word for emphasis. Because there's a lot that is happening in the name of Christianity that has nothing to do with God. Got to take our religion from the Bible. Not from this group or that person. We got to take it from the Bible. Take our religion from God's word. The final deception is coming upon the world. And without the Holy Spirit, we will be deceived. I'm going to read for you a little footnote on John chapter 20. And this again is from the works of Ellen White. Beginning in verse 17, this is what the commentary says. And this was the point about Jesus saying to Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father." That's John 20, verse 17. When he closed his eyes in death upon the cross, the soul of Christ did not go at once to heaven, as many believe. Or how could his word be true? I am not yet ascended to the Father. The spirit of Jesus slept in the tomb with his body and did not wing its way to heaven, there to remain in a separate state of existence and to look down upon the mourning disciples, embalming the body from which it had taken flight. All that comprised the life and intelligence of Jesus remained with his body in a sepulcher. And when he came forth, it was a whole being. He did not have to summon his spirit from heaven. He had power to lay down his life and to take it up again. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, pages 203, 204. The act of Christ in breathing upon his disciples the Holy Spirit and in imparting his peace to them was a few drops before the plentiful shower to be given on the day of Pentecost. Jesus impressed this fact upon his disciples that as they should proceed in the work instructed to them, or entrusted to them, they would the more fully comprehend the nature of that work and the manner in which the kingdom of Christ was to be set up on earth. Without the Holy Spirit, we are not even Christians. How earnestly then should we pray for the Holy Spirit? Do you think anyone can go to heaven who is not filled with the Spirit of God? Look again at me at the bulletin and the quote there for you. And let us see something written there. The one from Desire of Ages, page 173. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart. In spiritual warfare, there are people talk about that are possessed with devils or with demons, right? Well, do you realize that the opposite is the genuine? To be possessed by the Holy Spirit? To be possessed with the Holy Spirit? Ah, you didn't realize that. Holy Spirit possession. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, that possession transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the light of heaven. This is encouraging. I am appealing to God's children today to pray more seriously, to pray more intelligently, to pray more pointedly, and let the burden of your prayer be to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'll finish this quote, and we're coming to a close. It says, they, the disciples, were appointed to be witnesses for the Savior. They were to testify what they had seen and heard of his resurrection. They were to repeat the gracious words which proceeded from his lips. They were acquainted with his holy character. He was as an angel standing in the sun, yet casting no shadow. It was a sacred work of the apostles to present the spotless character of Christ to men as the standard for their lives. What is the standard for our lives? The spotless character of Christ. It's not to compare ourselves with ourselves, which we so often do. That is not the way into heaven. To look and say, well, I'm living better than so-and-so. Or so-and-so is doing worse off than I am. No! The spotless character of the Son of God, the spotless character of Christ, that is the standard. That's what we are to present before men. It was a sacred work of the apostles to present the spotless character of Christ to men as the standard for their lives. The disciples had been so intimately associated with this pattern of holiness that they were in some degree assimilated to him in character and were especially fitted to make known to the world his precepts and example. What do those words now mean to you then when Jesus breathed upon his disciples? This was before the day of Pentecost. This was on that Sunday afternoon when he appeared in the upper room. All the doors were shut. And Jesus already said that anyone who does not come in except through the door is a thief. And so the doors were shut, so were the windows. And yet, right amid them, they saw Christ, the resurrected Christ. Seems like he had a body that can go through wall without breaking it out. Aha. And you notice his words to them when he came in? Peace be to you. And twice in that little portion, that statement is repeated. Jesus said it twice. Peace be to you. Do you have the peace of God in these coronavirus times? And even though when the lockdown and all these measures seem too long and you have to wear a mask for more than a year now going in public spaces, do you still have the peace of God? I want to let you know, not even masks can stop the peace of God from shining through. Amen. No extended lockdown can lock the peace of God out of your hearts and minds. Allow Jesus today to speak those words to you. Peace be with you. Allow Jesus today to speak those words to you. Receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will have love, abundant love, heavenly love, love that cannot be disturbed. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love that is not easily provoked. When the Spirit comes, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Did you know that all the others are attributes of love, such as joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering? Did you know that all of those are ingredients of love? The actual fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, may God Himself today breathe the third person of the Godhead into our experience, the Holy Spirit. And may we leave this place today filled with the power of God, filled with the love of God, and filled with that sound mind that was in Christ Jesus.